Katie, would you turn with me to Genesis 45, and we're going to look at the second part of this chapter from verse 9 onwards through and into these few verses at the beginning of chapter 46. And the general theme I want to use to look at these verses is to consider the reactions of several parties that is given to us there. The beginning of chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, is the climax of much of the history and the events that have gone beforehand. We're coming to a confrontation between Joseph and his brothers. The climax of 22 years. And we've seen it and looked at it, and there are many lessons that we, and especially these brothers, have learned. And here in these verses 1 through 8, there's the ending of one significant spiritual stage in their life. That confrontation, that conviction, that spiritual work. And having come to the end of one stage, we now go forward into the beginning of another major stage, and that is the providence of God in preparing Joseph in place to give food for the nation in the midst of this famine, to take them down into Egypt and to make of them a great nation and bring them up out of Egypt again. The end of one phase, the beginning of another. And in all that we've been looking at, the theme, the string, the strand that's gone through all of our meditations that brought us to this study to begin with, the major theme has been the following of the providences of God. All the twists and the turns in the life of Joseph. We've taken them up and we've looked at them with this glass and with this theme, the providence of God in this man's life. We've seen the hopes that were lifted up and yet were dashed. The butler, the baker. We've seen the sudden deliverance years later when suddenly the man who was restored to a place of office again in the house and the rule of Pharaoh remembered only after Pharaoh had a dream. And the sudden deliverance that that brought to Joseph. It's like sometimes you see it, either a line on the road where rain has fallen and it's quite distinct, a line on the road, wet and dry, and you pass quite clearly across it, and it's more vivid and more marked if you're driving in fog, and you suddenly come out of the bank of fog, and before that, you've been clouded in, you can't see where you're going, and suddenly you're through this wall, and you're out in the clear, and you can see everything round about you for miles. That's the suddenness of the deliverance that Joseph experienced. But in all of this major theme that we've been looking at, there's a lesson that is emphasized for us by Joseph here that we've got to grasp hold of. Four times in his talk with his brothers, he mentions it. Verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. Four times it's highlighted and emphasized for us. Don't lose the place. Don't lose the focus. Grab hold of it. Because that's the theme that has been dominating all that we've been looking at. It's a great comfort indeed for the Christian to be reminded of God's interest, of God's involvement in our lives. It's a great comfort, a source of strength and peace in the chaos of life, an oasis where we can rest. But for others, it makes them profoundly uncomfortable that God should know and that God would be involved in their lives. The major theme of the providence of God. But interweaving with that major theme, there is a minor theme The minor theme is God dealing with his people, these brothers. They have been brought face to face with the sins they committed a long way back. They thought that they were dead and buried, but not in their conscience. They thought that they were forgotten, but not by God. And so therefore there is unfinished business between them and God. And God will never leave that kind of material lying around. God does not have any unfinished business. It's a fearful thing to be a sinner in the hand of God for that very reason. There is unfinished business to be concluded. The minor theme that we've looked at then is God dealing with these brothers to bring them to finish this business that had been started 22 years before. And both of these themes are woven together in this climax that is brought about. The spiritual conditions that were met that Joseph was pursuing. He was working in them to bring them to confess their sin and their guilt. He brought them to show their spirituality that had been displayed, that was changed. Benjamin was the man now under threat, where Joseph once was so many years before. Would they therefore abandon Benjamin as they abandoned Joseph? The test that was being set up by Joseph for them. And they passed it because they all returned when the food, the money, the cup had been found in the sack of Benjamin. They didn't abandon him, but they went back to the home and to the city with Benjamin, obviously under arrest for what he had been accused of doing. And they showed a tremendous humility when they bowed before Joseph. Remember when he said to them the nature of his dream? And they says, bow before you? No. No. But now they've been full circle. God has been at work in them and they're brought to that place where they now demonstrate what they once defied. The spiritual conditions that were met, the test that was set, and they passed. Then we come to the introduction that was made, and it's coming now to verse 45. Chapter 45, rather. There was a tremendous effort required on the part of Joseph to restrain himself, to keep in his emotions, because he would have loved just to put his arms around these his brothers, make it known who he was. But he couldn't. He dare not do that until the test had been set and passed, until the target had been reached. But once the target had been reached and there was a spiritual work achieved in them, Joseph says, get out. He puts out all the Egyptians and then he introduces himself and he says, I am Joseph. Can you imagine the devastating effect on the brothers of that simple word, Joseph? And then the explanation is given, and we've touched on it already, the providence of God beforehand in providing for his people and placing Joseph in authority in Egypt. Now that's verses 1 to 8 and the climax that we see there brought about. And it would be too quick for us to move from there to Goshen. Remember, that's what they were said, go and get your family and your people and get your father and all your family down here and you can go and stay in the land of Goshen. That's what was described in this etra for us in the latter part of chapter 45. It would have been too quick to go there. For us, I mean. It was a new start for them. It's attractive. We would quickly go there and see what was happening in Goshen. But we've got to stop. And we've got to look at the reactions that are given to us in this second part of chapter 45. After all, There was an amazing explanation given on the part of Joseph. There was an astonishing thing that was given describing 22 years of their lives together and apart. There's bound to be a reaction to it. Let's look at these reactions then tonight. The first group that I want to look at and the reaction is that of the brothers. There was a reluctance on their part to accept all that they were told and all that they were shown. Quite simply, they were not prepared for the world they were in to be shattered and for them, they themselves to be exposed and their position exposed by that simple phrase that we have in verse 3, I am Joseph. They were left rocking on their heels. The protection they had in place that had protected them for the last 22 years now had shattered. And they were reluctant to accept what they were told. Joseph was seeking to convince them of the reality of what he was saying. And he said, look at my lips. I'm speaking your language. I don't need an interpreter. I am Joseph. He appealed to their distant memory as well as to their family memory. He says, look, even Benjamin, child though he was when Joseph went away, even he would have vague memories and remembrances of who Joseph was. There was a reluctance on the part of the brothers to accept what they had been told and shown, and Joseph was seeking to convince them. But what was the reason for this reluctance and this reaction on their part? What was the reaction overall from the brothers? The first thing that I want us to think of and to highlight is the shame that they felt. There was indeed a deep reluctance for, there was indeed a deep reason for their reluctance, for their lack of enthusiasm, and it comes down to their shame. Why did they not embrace this long-lost brother? Why were they not enthusiastic about the revelation they had just received? Why not? Because they had just been found out. Everything now was open and known to all. There was no hiding anymore. There was no running anymore. The evil that they had committed against Joseph now was open and obvious, and Joseph himself had dismantled the last protection they had when he said, I am Joseph. So there was that conviction that they had of their sin against Joseph. But much worse than that, part of the learning they had to go through was the evil was also against God. They were aware of something of the spiritual significance of the wrong they had done, of the enormity of what they had done that was wrong. Like David himself says in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. There was then a sensitivity to sin and what it is. They no longer could ignore it. They no longer could disregard it. They could no longer carry on regardless. Now they were confronted. It was out. They couldn't brass it out. But instead they had to bow before Joseph himself. And that guilt that they felt was made worse by the behavior of Joseph himself. He had no malice towards them. Using their standards, they would not have behaved as he was now behaving to them. They would have been totally different. They would have been out for blood. They would have been looking for some kind of vengeance, someone to pay for the 22 years that had been lost. So Joseph's behavior only made them feel their shame all the more. And of course we have the spiritual lesson that the goodness of God to us magnifies our sin and our shame. The contrast between our behavior and his goodness to us. And when that contrast is set up and established, it only makes us blush with shame all the more. So the first element of the reaction of the brothers was their shame. But the second thing I want us to think about their reaction is not only their shame, but their blame. We find this highlighted in verse 24. Yes, they'd been through spiritual experiences, deep, personal, spiritual, intense spiritual experiences. But the danger with them always was of forgetting what they had been through. They had been through a testing time. They had made discoveries about themselves, but Joseph wanted to keep them on their toes. And so he gives them the wagons and he gives them the food for the return journey. He gives them clothes and a change of garment, but then he singles out Benjamin in the same way as Benjamin had been singled out for that extra portion in the feast that they had. And here is Benjamin given 5 changes of clothing and also some silver unique to himself. Why did he do it? He did it because this change that they had been through, was it permanent or was it only a passing emotional phase? That's the test that Joseph had for these people. When they were out of the pressure situation, when they were out of Egypt, when they were away from Joseph, when they had food, when the family was intact and complete and returning back home to their family roots. The danger then of the pressure past and the danger of slipping beyond the things that they had learned. They would have no doubt been talking on the road of the things that had happened, and they would have been reviewing what had happened and the way in which it was possible to read all that had happened in a different way. When the pressure is off with them and with ourselves, and Joseph is saying to them, don't fall out along the way. They could easily have slipped into the blame culture and blaming each other for what had happened. It was you, it was you, it was you. Reuben defending himself, taking the stance of opting out. I tried to defend the lad. I tried to discourage you and deflect you from what you were doing. It's not me that's responsible for this. It blaming others. The same with Simeon. Simeon, the one that was a hostage in Egypt. And he could have easily turned on them as well and says, well, look, I didn't know whether you were coming back to get me or not. You abandoned me and left me there. And therefore, the blame would have been transferred from Simeon to them as well. And so there was the recipe for disaster. Yes, they had confessed, and yes, they had admitted what they had done wrong. But the danger was of quickly moving into defending themselves and deflecting the blame onto others. Harry S. Truman, the wartime president, had on his desk a little plaque which reads, "The buck stops here." The responsibility for the government and the state of the government of the nation was his. It was his personal responsibility. And that's what these brothers had to accept as well. It was their responsibility for what had happened. No one else's. And they had to sit with the consequences of that and not shift it onto someone else. Their shame and their blame. The first thing we have here, the reaction of the brothers. What else do we have here? The second reaction we have is of Pharaoh. Although the Egyptians were removed from the council and when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, yet the commotion was heard in the palace. And it says, Joseph's brothers are here. Verse 16. It's like a family reunion, and there's no falling outs. Pharaoh was told. Pharaoh was pleased. So what's the reaction of Pharaoh now? We've looked at the reaction of the brothers, shame, blame. What's the reaction of Pharaoh? 2 very simple ones. First of all, he gave a command. He gave several commands. Joseph, remember, had great authority in Egypt. He had the authority bar one. There was only one person that was higher and more authoritative than Joseph, and that was Pharaoh himself. And now that very person was speaking. Pharaoh gave command. Joseph would have been modest, consistent with his character. Joseph would not have exercised the priority and the privilege that he had to commandeer this, that, and the other to take his family back. That would have been the constraint of his modesty. held back from providing for his family. He didn't want any hostility, therefore he wouldn't have done it. But now he's commanded by Pharaoh to take the wagons, collect and return. And he's told, travel fast. Several times in this, Joseph says, make haste, make haste. Travel fast, but also travel light. Verse 20, also regard not your stuff. Don't get bogged down by thinking, well, will we need this in Egypt, and can we take this and leave that, or should we just take the whole lot together? Don't get bogged down with that kind of stuff. And they did so. They went back with all the wagons that Pharaoh had commanded and commandeered for them. And Joseph commanded them, and notice, there was no resentment to the commands given by Joseph. The brothers obeyed. Two simple applications of that before we move on, giving of commands. We can sometimes hold back from leaning upon God's promises. Sometimes we think, well, we're not entitled to them. But God speaks with authority to us. As Pharaoh commanded, so God commands us. And he tells us to lean, to depend, to trust. He tells us to take him at his word. That's what he says he's going to be to us. I will be a God unto you. He commands, and he tells us to take and to do these things for our own good and for the enjoyment of our spiritual blessings. But also he says, don't regard your stuff. The bag and the baggage from the past, the clutter and the handicap that they'll present to you in the present. There are great blessings waiting for you, but don't get bogged down with the stuff that you've got to take back in the wagons. There's great blessings in store for us, but the habits and the things, the company, the people and the places that we've been to, sometimes they can have that drawing effect upon us if we want to make progress. And the application is here. Don't get bogged down. Don't get distracted. Regard not your stuff. Leave everything behind. Press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God gave command. Joseph gave command. But not only did Pharaoh give command, but not only did Pharaoh give command, Pharaoh also made provisions. To Pharaoh, it was perfectly obvious what he owed to Joseph. There's no doubt at all about it that Pharaoh was conscious of the debt he owed to this man. Go forward to chapter 47 and verse 25, and you'll find that the people said as well. They said it, "Thou hast saved our lives." That was the testimony of the grassroots of people of Egypt for the actions of Joseph and the plannings of Joseph. He had taken Egypt single-handedly with God's help through famine, and they survived. The gratitude of the nations and of the peoples, therefore, was due to Joseph. And here is the opportunity to show that very appreciation. Pharaoh made provision. And it was rich and fulsome provision. There was nothing half-hearted. There was nothing restrained. There was nothing held back. Nothing but the best for Joseph. He gave command. He made provision. And surely we see there and we hear a spiritual echo in our own souls. The Lord has made abundant, rich, and fulsome provision for us in a pardon and peace, in everlasting life, and from time to time, there comes a special opportunity for us to express what we feel and what we owe. The Spirit you'll echo in our souls. The opportunity that is given here and is not missed by Pharaoh and should not be missed by us. The reaction of the brothers, the reaction of Pharaoh. But the third thing I want us to think about is the reaction of Jacob. It would have been the natural desire for Joseph to have his brothers with him, especially after 20 years, 22 years of absence. But the father was missing. He didn't know anything of what we've been reading here. He didn't know what was happening about the reunion back in Egypt. He didn't know anything about the disclosure of Joseph. All he was filled with was fears and doubts. Benjamin, 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 my family, where are they? The fear and the anxiety would grow by the moment. Have I lost Benjamin just as I lost Joseph? And Joseph was conscious of that and he wanted to cast out that thought. And so he says to them, go on, make haste, make speed. And I'm going to tell you what to say. He speaks in verse 9, he says, go to my father, say to him, thus says thy son, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. He says, look at the position he's in. The position that Joseph is in. Not only the position, but he also says, and also tell him, tell father about the 5 years that are yet to be. This famine isn't over. You've had 2 years of it. And it's not going to come to an end soon. There's 5 more years to go. And I'm going to make provision for you. And then he goes on in verse 13 to speak about the glory. Tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Now, why did Joseph say all that? Why did Joseph say all that as instructions to his brothers? Can you imagine if you go back to chapter 37 and verse 10, when Joseph as a young strapling came to his father and to his brothers and he says, look, this is the dream that God has given me. And everyone's going to bow down before me. And his brother says, no. And even his father took him aside and says, listen, son, be careful what you're saying. Now, can you imagine all of this news going back to Jacob? And what it would do to that thinking that he had from that day long ago? The tension would grow. Why then did Joseph give these instructions? Why? If that's the possibility of its effect, aggravating that feeling, why did he do it? He did it because there was the danger of either death or division. What do I mean? If Jacob had been told of the enormity of his brothers, of his sons' actions, if Jacob had been told of what they had done 22 years ago to his closest son, to the one he loved dearly, how would Jacob have reacted? There would have been indeed the blame game engaged in. There would have been a falling out big style. There might even have been bloodshed. That's the danger that was there. Or on the other hand, the shock of it all might just simply have killed the old man. Joseph knew all these things. And Jacob is told these details for a very special reason. Why? It's this. Jacob had to forgive his sons in the same way as Joseph had forgiven his brothers. And how was Joseph brought to forgive his brothers? Joseph was made aware of a higher purpose behind all the things that had happened over 22 years. Joseph had been made aware of the providence of God, of the interest and the involvement of God in the great scheme of things. He saw the wisdom of God. He was aware of the scheme of God in the history of the nations and peoples to put him in a place of authority, to provide when the famine came. Joseph saw that. And when he saw it, he was able to forgive his brothers. Just as we read there, God sent me. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. When he saw things in a different light, on a different level, when he saw things through different interpreting glasses, then Joseph forgave his brothers. And he tells his brothers to say exactly the same story to Father Jacob, so that when Jacob see things in the same way as his son saw them, he too would forgive these brothers for what they had done. 22 years, and he's alive. The providence of God in preparing for famine. That's the purpose of God in his life, the life of Joseph. It enabled him to forgive his brothers. And the intent is now that the father would have the same experience and see the involvement of God in all that had happened. There is a real danger. It stands there vividly, but it comes to ourselves always. There's a real danger of reading our experiences and our providences on a human level, with self-interest to the fore. But Joseph did not read providence in that way. He read the same book. He read the same pages as his brothers were reading. But this time, Joseph was reading them from the point of view of God. This is God's book, and these are God's pages, and this is God's purpose for me, involving me. How can I? How can I deal with the brothers like that, holding something against them, when God has been using me in a great purpose for the nations and the peoples? It produced an altogether different spirit. A different spirit. The reaction, first of all, with Jacob, the danger of death or division. But the last thing I want us to think of very briefly, not only the danger of division, but also the danger of disobedience. Let's think again of Jacob. He's heard the news. Joseph's alive. All my family are safe. I've got food. And I've got it in great measure. But there's this invitation to come down and join him. There's this invitation to come down and be with Joseph. It wasn't an easy decision for Jacob to make. We might say, well, it's straightforward. You just simply go. Not for Jacob. Jacob, remember, had a good memory. He could go back to Abraham. Go back to chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 9. And it's a very similar setting. There was a famine. They went down into Egypt. It wasn't wrong. But look at the trouble that Abraham got into when he said, don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister. And the trouble that that all caused. Would the same happen to Jacob as he went down into Egypt now? Or come forward a few chapters into chapter 15 and verse 13. And this time, Abraham was told that his descendants would be slaves in a foreign land and that they'd be slaves for 400 years. Is this now the way it's going to happen? There was concern over these things for Jacob. Abraham, remember, told those who went looking for a wife for Isaac, don't let Isaac leave the land. This is God's land and here we're staying. And now, here is Jacob being told, go back, go down to Egypt. There was a famine itself in the days of Isaac. Chapter 26 and verse 2, there was a famine again, this time in the days of Isaac. And Isaac was quite specifically called, do not go to Egypt. So therefore it's a big conflict in the mind of Jacob. Yes, to leave the land, to go anywhere, would have been a tremendous step for him to take. But to go out of the land into Egypt, well, that's a bigger step still. So he needed confirmation. What did he do? He went as far as he could inside the land. The southernmost point closest to Egypt was the place Beersheba. And before he stepped across the land, out of the promised land, to go down the road to Egypt, what do we find Jacob doing? He there offered a sacrifice and he went to get the counsel of God. He went and he set his face to seek God's guidance. Because there was the danger with him of disobedience. Have I to go there or not? And what does God do? God says to him, Jacob, Jacob. I wonder if we noted it when we were reading it. That's the old name for the man. All the other times you read it says, Israel said, Israel took his journey. But here God is saying, Jacob, Jacob. Why? God is dealing honestly with a man who is dealing honestly with himself. That was his weakness. Remember what the word Jacob means, I'm a deceiver. And that was his weakness through life. And he's aware of it. And he's now afraid. Am I doing the same? Am I deceiving myself? Am I disobeying? And the Lord is saying to Jacob here at Beersheba, that's what you once were. You're aware of that danger now. And because you're aware of the danger that you might just be doing the same, the Lord draws near to him and the Lord gives him amazing promises and assurances. He says, I'm your God. I'm your God, the God of your fathers. I have the same purpose as the God of your fathers. Don't be afraid to go into Egypt. And he gives them four promises. All of them with this preface, I will, copper bottom, guaranteed. I will make of you a great nation. I will go down with you. I will bring you out. And I will see to it that you die in peace. Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes, perform for you that final act of a son, closing your eyes. Fear, godly fear, and faith, godly faith, were alike strong in Jacob. He wanted to do what was right. He didn't want any doubt about it. And so he took it to the Lord. And he asked the Lord to clarify and to make it plain for him. We're going to sing that portion of Psalm 27 as we close. But that's what he wanted. Clarification, clarity. Lead me, Lord, in a plain path. And that's what the Lord did. And so he went down on the carts to Egypt. The reaction of these men. How do we take it and apply it to ourselves? Our time is gone. Let me just try to bring it together in 2 minutes. We have the providence in these people's lives, the providence uncovering their sins and their faults. The providence through Pharaoh's provision, rich and lavish for them. The providence of Jacob there, aware of the danger of delaying or disobeying. And we can see all of these themes reflecting in the gospel privileges that we have. God at work in providence, in our lives showing us our faults. That we have a mountain of wrong to put right. The providence of God in setting before us the gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which God gives us warning about disobedience. And when God says something significant, he often repeats it. Remember what he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Simon, Simon, the devil has wanted you. Samuel called 3 times by God. And now the same, Jacob, Jacob." Repeating the name because it's significant and it's crucial. Here is Jacob, afraid of doing something wrong. He wants the guidance and God gives it to him. And as the Lord speaks to us, he gives the same guidance to us. This is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right or turn to the left. But God says to us, underneath the gospel preaching, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A tremendous providence there. Joseph confronting his brothers. God's work in their lives, bringing them together. God working in our lives now, bringing home spiritual truths to us. And the one thing we have to ask as we close, what is our reaction to these things that God has done in us and for us as we've been sitting underneath these sermons and listening to his word in our soul? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious and heavenly Father, we have in our hand the riches of thy word. Grant to us, Lord, that we be more familiar with it, that we are able to take of its principles and apply them to our practical needs and situations day by day. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us through the preaching of the word, and that, Lord, thou wouldst call us to that position of commitment and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, and deal with us, each one of us, in thy grace. For we ask it with the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.